Here this morning. Well, we're in Romans, kind of the pinnacle, the most important verses, some would say, Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. It's always interesting how the music ties in. We just sang, "I Saw the Light." I assume everybody sang that. Did everybody sing that? Did you mean it when you sang it? Have you ever been in a dark place? Anybody ever gone into a cave, spelunking, as they call it? Anybody? Anybody claustrophobic? A couple of you. Well, I was reading, Bob Woods tells a story about a couple who took their 11-year-old son and their 7-year-old daughter into Carlsbad Caverns. Anybody been there? Yeah? So as they got into the deepest point of the cavern, they flipped off the lights, right? And you're just in utter darkness. I'm sure we've all felt that, right? You've been in a darkness where you can just feel the darkness around you. It's a kind of a frightening feeling, and the little girl started to cry, but her brother spoke into the darkness, and he said, "Don't cry. Somebody here knows how to turn on the lights." In a very real sense, that is the gospel message, right? Because we are in that utter darkness. Without Christ, we are dead in our trespasses and sins. We're in complete darkness, but the gospel illuminates that light. And then God gives us the charge, right? Now that you know how to turn on the lights, go share this message. In fact, 1 Peter 2:9, Peter writes this. He says, "But you are a chosen race," he's speaking to believers, "a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession." Why? He says, "So that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into marvelous light." So this morning we're going to speak about the gospel message, and I hope that this will be as encouraging to you as it was for me, and also as challenging as it has been for me. So let's stand together as we read again Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Very short. The Word of God says this, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, 'But the righteous man shall live by faith.'" Father, this morning we ask that you would open our eyes to understand even a little deeper the gospel message. God, that you would give us this passion that we see in Paul to live it out, but not just that, to go and speak it out so that those who are living in this utter darkness could understand and have the light of Christ shine in them. God, you've called us to be salt and light in our lives, and I pray this morning we would be encouraged in that, challenged in that you would speak to our hearts. God, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Lita, you're going to have to scoot over if I'm going to look at you all day. Thank you. She told me to look up more. Well, this is a good, incredibly challenging passage. As I kind of started Roman, it's intimidating to try and preach on some of this stuff. And this, James Boyce writes about these verses, just verse 16 and 17. He says they're the most important in the letter. And listen to what he says. He goes on to say, "Perhaps in all literature, perhaps the most important things ever written, very simplified, broken down right here, to understand the power of the gospel." I mentioned that Martin Luther, this was these verses that he wrestled with, that he hated God's righteousness, reading that he had to be righteous. Again, misunderstanding kind of the context. I'll read a quote to you where he actually admits that. But when we understand the context of it, it's an incredible encouragement. It gives us incredible power, but it's not our power, it's God's power. It gives us incredible power in sharing the gospel, again, because it's not in our power, it's God's power and God's message. So as we jump in, we have to, first of all, again, understand the context. And there's a "for" in there, right? That's kind of similar to "therefore." What is the "for"? What is he referring to? It's kind of like a "because." And so we jump back into last week's passage, verse 15. He says this, "So for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome." Why? "Because I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, also to the Greek." Why? "Because in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. Four times we have this why and because. Paul's setting it up for us. He's told us already in the introduction the gist of the gospel message. He says, I'm not ashamed of it. He's eager to go and preach it. So there's some key words in this passage, and that's kind of what we're going to look at. Of course, the first being, I'm not ashamed. It's interesting, there's a number of commentators who want to say that this is lodides. Anybody know what that is? Any English majors out there? This is it's an English term or whatever that means it's an ironic understatement in which the affirmative is expressed in the negative of its contrary. So when we say something like, well, he's not a bad player, we mean he's a good player, maybe an exceptionally good player. Something else like, you won't be sorry, right? That means you will be glad that this happened. And so they say this is what Paul is doing here, and I'm not sure that I actually agree with that. In fact, turn over to 2 Timothy first thing this morning, and we'll see. Paul, I think, understands that there is a tendency in the human sinful heart to be ashamed of the gospel message. Timothy wrestled with fear. We see that come out as Paul talks to Timothy and encourages him. But in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 through 14 is what we're looking at. This is the introduction, his second letter to Timothy. Again, he wrestles with this fear, this tendency to be ashamed for the gospel. And Paul says this in verse 8, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in the suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. There's maybe one first clue as to why Timothy's afraid, why he's shameful of the gospel. He's maybe perhaps afraid of suffering. He looks at the life of Paul, and I'll share that in a minute, and just all the suffering went through. Pick it up again. But join with me in the suffering of the gospel according to the power of God, who saved us and called us with his holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ from all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Again, we see the light of the gospel coming on. For which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle, a teacher. For this reason, I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed. Why? For I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. Retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Jesus Christ. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasures which have been entrusted to you. There's so much in that, but there's a clear understanding that we have this tendency to be ashamed of the gospel message. Now, before we get there, and I'll try to help us understand maybe how that plays out, think about Paul's life. Again, I don't think he's trying to be ironic here. A couple different writers kind of spell this out for us. Paul was imprisoned in Philippi. He was chased out of Thessalonica. He was smuggled out of Damascus and Berea, laughed at in Athens, considered a fool in Corinth. He was declared a blasphemer and a lawbreaker in Jerusalem. He was stoned and left for dead in Lystra. Some of the pagans of Paul's day branded Christianity as atheism because it only believed in one God. And listen to this, some of them also branded Christianity as cannibalistic because they misunderstood the Lord's Supper and what that meant. But listen, the Jewish religious leaders of Jerusalem did not intimidate Paul, nor did the learned and influential pagans at Ephesus and of Athens or Corinth. Paul was eager to preach and teach the gospel in Rome, the capital of the pagan world that ruled virtually all the known world. He was never deterred by opposition, never disheartened by criticism, and never ashamed for any reason of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here's how that ties to us, because although the gospel was then and still is today a stumbling block for the Jews and foolishness for the Gentiles, it's the only way that God has provided for salvation for men. Paul was both overjoyed and emboldened by the privilege of proclaiming its truth and its power wherever he went. We face all kinds of things, right? Even when we're trying to share the gospel, we face persecution and things like that. And again, we see in the life of Paul that did not hinder his just understanding of that this was God's message. This was the power of God. It was for all people. So I, you know, if I asked one of you, each of you individually, are you ashamed of the gospel? I'm guessing we would say no, of course not. We understand this message. We understand the implications of it, that we deserve hell and damnation. But do you go and share it with the people around you? Are you eager, like Paul, to get out and say, here's the gospel message. You need to understand this. Do we look at the people in our lives and say, you are completely lost in darkness, and I know the cure for that. I know how to turn on the lights. That's one way. We talked last week about sometimes we our testimony isn't good, right? Because we're doing things in sin. I said, maybe you go to the store and buy something that you shouldn't. It's pretty hard to say to that cashier, hey, let me tell you about my Jesus, right? I saw a video this week. A guy was robbing a store or a motel or something like that. That guy's not going to say, hey, let me tell you about this God that I serve. But actually, in that video, what happened, the lady behind the counter, before she gave him the money, she said, let me tell you about my Jesus. And the guy broke down. He said, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, and I shouldn't be doing this, and circumstances, blah, 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 all that brought me to this. But we're ashamed of the gospel when we live in sin, and then we're unable to then proclaim that gospel message to people. That's a big deal. I'm not sure that we see it. We're ashamed of the gospel when we're afraid of man. We're afraid of what they might say. They might call us some kind of a radical religious person, a long-haired friend of Jesus. We're afraid of rejection. What if they don't like me anymore? What if they say, I don't want to hear about your God? That's being ashamed of the gospel. Some of us are perhaps even ashamed of our inability. When we talked about sharing the gospel here a year or so ago and went through the way of the master, the number one thing that we all said is, what if we can't explain it well enough? What if we don't know how to tell it? And I tell you guys all the time, if you've been saved, if you've understood the gospel, you know how to share it, right? It's so simple. You're dead, you're in darkness, you're headed for hell, and God will hold your sin accountable, but Jesus Christ, right? Lived the perfect life, went to the cross, taking on our sin, was dead and buried in the grave, rose from the dead, conquering sin and death, and he says, believe in me. Martin Lloyd talks maybe about this ignorance or inability. He's talking about the gospel. He says, if you have never known this particular temptation, that is the temptation to be ashamed of the gospel, then it's probably due to the fact not that you're an exceptionally good Christian, but that your understanding of the Christian message has never been clear. If you've never been ashamed of the gospel, if you've never been tempted to be ashamed of the gospel in any circumstance, well, it could be that you're just that spiritually strong and rigorous, but more than likely, you just haven't really taken note of what it is that you're proclaiming when you proclaim the gospel. And I would add, perhaps you yourself have not understood the gospel. We're ashamed of the gospel when we're afraid of government persecution or just people persecuting. Again, we look at Paul's life, and none of that stuff hindered him. He was ready to go to prison. He did go to prison, right? He was ready to do all of these things. We see the same example in the other apostles and in our heroes of the faith throughout time. Another way that we show that we're ashamed of the gospel, this has happened in the church at large in this country over the past few decades, where we water down the gospel message, right? It's not fun to talk about sin, right? Paul's going to go for the next three chapters and just wail unto us about our sin and what it really is. But we don't like to do that, right? We will say, well, you have a problem with God, right? But he wants to fix it. Right? We're watering down the message. We say, well, we'll come to Jesus and all these things will be better. Again, do you want me to read the list of what Paul went through? Was that better? Better than his position as this Pharisee with incredible learning, out persecuting the church, calling people in? By human standards, what he went through after that was not better. The gospel message is not that Christ, that God will make your life better. The gospel message is that it's going to be challenging, that people are going to desert you, that your life's probably going to get tough. You may get sick and die. That doesn't matter. With a joy in the gospel is what lies afterwards. And there's also joy in serving him. Turn to Luke chapter 9. I just want to be clear on this as we go through this morning, because again, my fear is always when we talk about the gospel that we kind of tune out. We say, I've got the gospel. I understand it. This is not just an evangelistic issue that he's talking about. When Paul talks about the gospel in this manner, it is the gospel for life, right? We just sang about it in one of the other songs, knowing every victory was your power in me, right? It's not just the victory of I've been redeemed by Christ, but it's the victory of living through this life and conquering as we go sin because of the power of God in us. Luke chapter 9, verse 23 and 26. Jesus is speaking. He was saying to them, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. See, we quote that verse often. We love that verse, right? We understand we're to die to ourselves. He says, whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits his soul? But look at the next line. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory, in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. This is an entire lifelong unashamedness of Christ, right? This is why we have to understand and know Scripture. This is why we have to live it out. It doesn't do us any good to be a Sunday morning Christian. This is not just evangelism. This is for life. In fact, one writer says this, to live unashamed of the gospel means we proclaim it, but it also means that we apply it to our lives. We show that we believe it. Paul's life choice supported his message. He did not preach one thing and live another thing. We are ashamed of the gospel when we allow sin in our lives to go unchecked. When we indulge in worldliness and carnal desires and blatant disobedience to scriptural standards, we indicate that we lack confidence in our own message. Do you think of your sin that way? What is the appeal of sin? Sin always has a short-term thing, right? This is going to be good for a moment. It'll make you feel good. That's a lacking confidence in the very message of God, that your sin is despicable before a holy God, that it required the death of his Son on the cross, taking the weight of that sin. And apart from that, it requires your eternal damnation for all of eternity to pay for it. He goes on, when we walk in the counsel of the ungodly, stand in the path of sinners, sit in the seat of scoffers, that's Psalm 1. He said, we're being ashamed of the gospel. We are not allowing its truth to penetrate our lives so that we see its changing power. To live unashamed to the gospel means that we, like Paul, allow it to dominate our lives to the extent that everyone within our sphere of influence can see that we have been with Jesus. I love that. In fact, this week in my quiet time, I've been reading through Acts. That comes from Acts chapter 4. You can turn there if you want to. Acts chapter 4, the end of the, or verse 13 here. Acts chapter 4. This is Peter and John, right? They're the beginning of the church. They're boldly proclaiming Christ, and they get arrested, and they're told not to speak the message anymore and all these things. But at the end, verse 13 here in chapter 4, the Pharisees and people are looking at him. Look at what the testimony of Peter and John. It says, now when they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. So you say, I'm not that smart. You say, I don't understand the Bible enough. I'm not that well versed in it. Have you been with Jesus? Right? Are you spending time with him in his word? Are you filled with Christ? I want to be so filled with Christ that's what bubbles out of me. I read something this week that I want to be so filled with Christ that if a mosquito bites me, it flies away singing, there's power in the blood. And why is that? Well, the next part in our passage here, the gospel is the power of God. It doesn't say that the gospel talks about the power of God or tells about the power of God. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. A.B. Simpson wrote, the gospel says to the sinner, or sorry, the gospel tells rebellious men that God is reconciled, that justice is satisfied, that sin has been atoned for, that judgment of the guilty may be revoked, that condemnation of the sinner is canceled, the curse of the law is blotted out, the gates of hell are closed, The portals of heaven are opened wide. The power of sin is subdued. The guilty conscience healed. The broken heart comforted. The sorrow and misery of the fall undone. That's the gospel message. That's what it does bring to us. And so while we don't say, come to Christ because he'll make everything better, that's the joy in the gospel. And it's the mighty power of God. It's God's message that was brought about in God's timing, and it's ours to proclaim. There's incredible power in it. MacArthur tells a story when he's talking about the power of this, of an old, years ago, right, we used to have traveling salesmen. Some of you remember that, right? The vacuum salesman comes to this old farmhouse, and the lady opens the door, and no sooner than she says hello, he just bursts in with his vacuum and his bag, and she's trying to stop him, and he won't let her. He just gives his big spiel, and he takes a jar of ash and soot, and he dumps it on the carpet, and he says, this vacuum will suck up all this junk, or else I'll eat it with a spoon. It was about then that he started looking around for a power plug, and the lady said, Mister, we ain't got no power. You better get to eating. Right, we know that there's power in this message. We sing about it. We talk about it. This verse tells us that this is the power of God. You know what's something that I found remarkable about that word? The word power, dynamis, it's from the word that we get our word dynamite. But in the New Testament, it's awfully often translated or used to speak of Christ's miraculous works. Salvation, every soul that comes to Christ, that is a miraculous work of God. It could only be done by God, by the power of God, and it's a miracle. I'm not sure that we really grasp that. I'm not sure that we hold on to that as we should. We have seen countless miracles as people turn their lives over to Jesus Christ. Is it simple and easy from there? No. But we can see it. We see it play out as people become convicted of their sins and begin to live in a more God-honoring way, which again, this is talking about the whole process of salvation. I'll get to that in just a moment. So salvation, we kind of already got ahead of ourselves and went through that, but what do we need saved from? Ultimately, we need saved from God's wrath. Right, we talk about being saved from our sins, being saved from this and that, and all that is true. It's all encompassed. The ultimate reality is we are facing the wrath of holy God because of our sin. And again, we need to understand sin. That's why Paul goes at length to talk about sin. But we need to be saved from that. And again, it's this process, salvation. It's being saved from sin's penalty. We call that justification. It's being saved from sin's power. That's sanctification. As we grow in our understanding and by the help of the Holy Spirit living in us, we put off our sins and put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and then ultimately saved from sin's presence. That's glorification. And who is it for? It's very clear in our passage. It was in a bunch of the ones we already read. Who's it for? For everyone who believes. For the Jew first and also the Greek, that's not hard to understand. The gospel message came through the Jewish line, right? We've been studying that in Sunday school. We know that came through there, but it was offered to the entire human race. But for everyone who believes. It's the basic idea of trusting in, relying on, having faith in. Right? When the New Testament speaks of believing, it's usually in the present continuous form, which means we're believing. Again, it's that process of continuing to believe. So don't ever mix this up, right? I think we know this, but we need to say it again and again. You aren't saved by any works that you do. Religion can't save you. Self-righteousness can't save you. Baptism does not save you. Moral reform doesn't save you. Church cannot save you. Right, and that's the danger when we gather as a group like this. There are some of us who have gone to church for years and years and years, and I always think of the testimony of one friend of ours from Sailorville in his 60s, I think. Went to church his whole life, served as a deacon, did all of these things, but at one point he finally came to realize he was going through the motions and it was all this works-based thing. He had never trusted Christ as his Savior. It's the only way, right? Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. So then we get to this passage that tripped up Luther, right? Talking about the righteousness of God. The righteous man will live by faith. As you read it, and hopefully because we understand the gospel, you kind of wonder, how did he miss that? Right? He was so hung up on that you have to be righteous because God is righteous. But the whole point is that you can't do it. That's the power of God, because he gives you that righteousness. It's given to us freely in Christ when we believe. Luther, this is what he wrestled with. He said, I could not be sure that God was appeased by my satisfaction. That is, by all the stuff that he was doing. Remember, he was a monk. He was doing everything he could, but he couldn't be sure that he had appeased God. He says, I did not love, no, rather I hated the just God who punished sinners. I constantly badgered St. Paul about this spot in Romans 1 and anxiously wanted to know what he meant. He says, I meditated on it day and night, those words, until at last, by the mercy of God, I paid attention to their context. The righteousness of God is revealed in it as it's written, just as a righteous person shall live by faith. He says, I began to understand that in this verse, the righteousness of God is that by which the just person lives as a gift, or by a gift from God, and that is faith. He says, I began to understand that this verse means that the righteousness of God is revealed through the gospel. He says, but it's a passive justice, that by which the mercy of God justifies us by faith. Right? It's not what we do. It's all a free gift from God. It's all the grace of God. And I read this, I believe, before. He says, it was then that I came to realize, He says, all at once I felt that I had been born again. I entered into paradise itself through the open gates. Immediately I saw the whole of Scripture in a different light. This phrase of Paul was for me the very gate of paradise. So let's look at it. Again, getting it back in context, we have three fours in this passage. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, right? I'm eager to preach it because I'm not ashamed of it. Why? Because for it is the power of God to everyone who believes. Why? Because in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. The gospel is what reveals the gospel, is what gives us the righteousness of God. In fact, some say it would be better translated the righteousness from God, right? It's revealed in us. In other words, it becomes ours. Right? We read passages like 2 Corinthians 5:21, he became sin for us, right? Why? So that we could be the righteousness of God. The only way that we can have righteousness is in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's for salvation, and that's for sanctification, continuing through our lives. Faith activates the revelation of the righteousness of God. If I am to be righteous, I have none of my own. God must give me his righteousness, and he does. See, Jesus took our sins in exchange, and he gave us his righteousness. I think we read last week Philippians chapter 3, where Paul talks about this. He wants to gain Christ, that it may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. And then that last little section from faith to faith, actually not the last, second to last section, from faith to faith. Again, this is something that sometimes the commentators argue about, disagree with, and I think it simply means from start to finish, from beginning to end. This is beginning faith, the faith that brings us through until our final glorification. The real faith results in obedience, right? So that's the in-between. That's everything that we do after we have understood the gospel, then we desire to know, to live for him. That's obedience. And then he concludes with actually a quote from Habakkuk 2:4. It's repeated three times in the New Testament. Here's one of them. And I think the reason that Paul does this is that ties this all back to the Old Testament. The understanding of salvation by faith through grace has been throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. How were Old Testament saints saved? By faith. Faith in what? Faith in the promise of the coming Messiah. Right? We have the privilege of understanding and seeing how that played out. There's so many things that they kind of missed, but God had declared would happen. But they were saved the same way nonetheless. So it's from faith to faith, just as it is written, just as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. That's the gospel message, right? That's the message that we need to be challenged. Are we living in a way that reflects that we are not afraid of this thing? And we will fail, right? We always do. But when we come back to the understanding, this is God's message. It gives us great power in our evangelizing. In fact, D.L. Moody once said that the gospel is like a lion. All the preacher has to do is open the door of the cage and get out of the way. Right? It's not our job to save anybody. We can't save anybody. But we're told that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We're told to go and make disciples, which means we go and we preach this and proclaim it. But you can't, again, do that if your life is not reflecting it. If your life is something far different than what God's called us, how God has called us to live. So do you want Jesus Christ like that? Do you want to overflow with that kind of power that's ready and available for you? Or do you kind of just skate along, right? Going to church Sunday, we kind of feel better about it for a minute. That's the challenge, I think, of this passage. We have to reflect on our lives in every aspect, every area. How's my testimony? How am I living for Christ so that this message is proclaimed in everything that I do and say? That's the power, right? We're going to sing in just a moment, the power of the cross. That's what's in what Jesus Christ has done for us. And it's an incredible and miraculous thing. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for this book, for the Romans, the depth of just things that you've given us in it is intimidating. But God, as we break down and understand the gospel, it's such a simple yet profound thing that you've given us. God, I pray that we wouldn't be intimidated by trying to just know every little thing, but that we would, as Paul said, that we would claim nothing but Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and that our lives would reflect that in such a way that people would flock to this place to say, what is it that you know that we don't know? That the light would shine into this dark place, this dark world that we live in. God, may your gospel go forth boldly. And this morning, I pray if there's somebody here, maybe even somebody who's been here for years, who would say, I've never surrendered my life to Christ. I've never truly believed and turned from my sins and trusted that it's solely in Him. God, I pray this morning that would take place. God, it's by your power. It is your message. And we thank you that we get to just be a small part of what you do in this world. Father, we love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.